nice and warm today. Summer's coming in. Sunday youth can go out. Follow Savannah. She's waving. So today we're going to be talking, going through Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And last time I spoke 2 weeks ago, it was about two people dying. Today I'm going to be speaking about another person who's dying, and there's a theme of death, encouraging for Sunday morning. let us pray, though, before we come before the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for the crucifixion and for the resurrection. And we thank you that in you we have newness of life, that we have a great future to look forward to. And help us, Lord, as we come before your word this morning, shape our hearts, renew our minds, and may we keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Stephen, many of us will know Stephen's story. He's the first martyr of the church. And what I see in Stephen is a man of faith, a man of great faith, of faithfulness. And as I was thinking about Stephen this week, I was just thinking about the challenges that we go through and the many challenges that we have in life. And I was thinking all the way throughout life. So whether it's having children and the challenges that children bring, and sometimes the thankless job of raising children. Mothers, fathers don't get much thanks, but they do an awesome work of raising children. And we have to have faith going through that. And I also think about when people are getting on in age and they're getting older. And I meet people throughout the week who are getting on in age, and they start to lose their independence and start to have to rely on other people. This can be a challenge of life as well, and it takes faith to be able to go through those things, a sense of faithfulness to God, to trust in him. Even in the monotony of life, when life is just boring, it takes an element of faith, trusting God that he's with us, going through whatever it is we're going through in life. And so as I was thinking about these things, and I was thinking about Stephen and the faithfulness of Stephen, that I think there's a lot of encouragement and inspiration in this man which we can take away. And so just to give you kind of a summary of what was going on for him, for this man, he's a great man, a great man of faith. Anthony was talking about teams last week, and he was talking about these seven people which were chosen deacons in the church to help, and Stephen was one of these people. The word says that he was full of power and grace. He performed signs and wonders, and he was helping the poor, the needy, widows, things like that. And anybody who came up against him and tried to, you know, people from varying synagogues would come up and have discussions with Stephen, and he would be telling them about Jesus being the Messiah, and nobody could overcome his wisdom. And people would find this really challenging. And so what happens is you have these kind of trumped up charges brought against him, charges of blasphemy, charges of talking against the law of Moses. And he's brought before the elders, the scribes, brought before the authorities of the day. And then Stephen kind of, what he does, he gives these the authority, he gives them a history lesson, a Jewish history lesson. And he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he talks about Moses, and he talks about the wilderness wanderings, and he talks about David, and he talks about Solomon. And then right at the end of it, he gives them this wonderful rebuke, this wonderful critique, and he says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, you murderers of the Messiah." What an accusation. "And who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And so I love what it says after this, that the mob, I love the language, they shut their ears and they gnash their teeth. It's like they grind their teeth at him and they won't listen. And they charge at him, push him out of the city, grab rocks and pelt rocks at him until he's dead. That's what happens to Stephen. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought Stephen is a man of faith. And there's three points that kind of, perhaps the theme of this, let's say, I like themes. The theme of this is faithfulness. And what we see in Stephen is faithfulness. And so there's three points which I want to talk about today. And the first one is this, that Stephen was a man of faith, but he was a man of courage. To be faithful is also to have courage. And so Stephen kind of gives this, he gives this history lesson. He speaks to the Jewish people, to the authorities in this way, and then he ends up getting murdered for it. But he has great courage in it. But I love what he kind of says to them, because their understanding at that time is that God is centered in Jerusalem. He's right there in the temple. And Stephen, kind of in some of the words that he says at the end of this, he says about God, he says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." And this is all tied in with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, this week it's Pentecost Sunday. So it's kind of referencing what's happened here with the Spirit, that the Spirit has moved out. And these guys haven't recognized it. So Stephen's kind of trying to break this kind of old foundation, this corrupt foundation, and saying God is reforming and God is moving in a different way now. And he criticizes them, he critiques them. But as I was thinking about Stephen, I thought, for us in our day and having courage, it's quite different. So Stephen in the first century, this was a religious society, very religious society, and he's speaking against the religious authority. But for us here in Australia, it's not really a religious society, is it? It's a secular society. It's a society that separates itself from religion. So I started to think, well, how do we have courage like Stephen has courage in his day? And so as I was thinking about a secular society, I was reading a book recently, and it's a good book, actually, by a lady. Can't remember her name. There she is, Natasha Crane. So if anybody wants to read a good book, Faithfully Different, it's called. And she talks about a secular society. And it's quite interesting when we think about it, because often from a secular perspective, we think individuals, each person to their own in one sense. But underneath, it almost feels like a religious society. So she says that there's these kind of four cardinal truths of a secular society. Feelings are the ultimate authority. Happiness is the ultimate goal, judging is the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guest. And so when I'm thinking about Stephen and having courage and how we can go out and have courage in our society, these four cardinal truths are kind of opposed to everything that Christianity is. So feelings are the ultimate authority. It's almost like saying this, follow your heart because it knows the way. It doesn't matter about objective truth. It doesn't matter about the scripture. You follow your heart. If you see something in scripture you disagree with, it doesn't matter. Follow your heart and go your own way. This is one of the cardinal truths of our secular society. Follow your heart, because if you trust your mind, you will always act on logic. And logic doesn't always lead to happiness. So go the way of your feelings. Now, it's not that feelings aren't bad. I think emotions are really, really important, but they don't always correspond to the truth of the way that things are. So the other thing that she says as well is that happiness is the ultimate goal. Always pursue happiness. If that means leaving your partner, if that means leaving your children, if that means going out and getting drunk every night, if that makes you happy, then go be happy and go do that. And then the next thing she says is judging is the ultimate sin in our society. Dare you not judge anyone else? That's their lifestyle. That's their path. That's the path that they've chosen. We should never judge. These things are directly opposed to what Christianity is saying. If God has created all things, there is a moral order to things in creation. And so therefore we can look and we can judge. That doesn't mean we're arrogant in judging, but it means we can judge according to truth and what God's taught. So these things, these are the challenges for us as we go out into this society in order to have courage. And the other one is God is the ultimate guess, that you can believe in whatever God you want, but don't bring that moral standard in. You can believe whatever God you want. You can be a Christian if you want, but don't bring that into the public sphere. Don't bring those moral standards. Don't bring that judgment. Don't bring the love of Christ into the moral sphere. Keep it out of there. God is the ultimate guess. And who knows? Your interpretation is your interpretation, and my interpretation is my interpretation. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. This is what the secular society... So in one sense, you know, you can think, is it individualistic? It is individualistic, but it's also got this kind of this philosophy, that this worldview, that sometimes people, you know, individuals will go away and think, they think that they've just made this up. But it's not. It's actually taught to all of us from day dot in the society, whether it's talking one-on-one with people, you hear it. Even in ourselves, we hear it. Movies, films, all of that. And so I asked the question, it's like, well, how do we have courage in a society like this and go out? And so the first thing is really the error that we can make is to say, we're here, Christians are here, the church is here, and society's here, which is nonsense. Because we're all born in this society. So the first question for us to ask is, how do we, all of us here, will interpret the culture, the society in which we're born into scripture. We will interpret it into our worldview. We will take the secular worldview often and read it into a biblical worldview instead of having a biblical worldview and reading it into a secular worldview, if that makes sense. So the first thing is really kind of is putting on the Jesus glasses, so to speak, but sometimes the Jesus glasses have smudges on, and so we need to clear the smudges away so we can see clearly as to what the scriptures are teaching. Then we can have courage and go out. Then we can have courage and go out into the world. So a question that we can ask ourselves is that when we're reading the scriptures, do feelings determine truth? Do our feelings determine truth? If we're reading about biblical sexuality, do our feelings determine what's right? Or do we look at the scriptures and say, no, this is the way that God wants things? Or we can think about the atonement. Is it true that Jesus Christ died for all people? Is it true that there's only one way? Is it true that Jesus is exclusive? Is it true that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Or do I feel differently? If you feel a challenge inside of your heart, these are the secular values that are coming in. The other thing is that the pursuit of our own happiness. If we're thinking about the commandments of God, and if we're reading the scriptures, and I say, well, I don't know about that. I'm going to pursue this avenue instead because this is going to make me happier. These are secular values. It's not something that we've just made up in our own mind. We're following the values of the society instead, and we've chosen to do that. Judging. No, we always ought to be careful with judging, and when we go out, not to be arrogant, not to be rude, not to be boastful, not to be prideful. But God has given a standard in this created order. There's natural law out there. Even whether someone believes or doesn't believe, if they live according to a certain way, things will go well for them or things will not, depending on the life choices that they do. And so we can see many things changing in our society, things that are kind of opposing Christianity, an animosity towards Christianity. And so we can do nothing. We do judge. We judge carefully. But we do judge according to what's right and what's wrong. And the challenge for us also is that when we're reading the scriptures, do we call on the name of Jesus but then live a different life? Because if that's the case, then it is like saying that God is the ultimate guest. It's like, well, yeah, God's there, but he has no bearing on my life. So these are the things that we can question ourselves. And then, so that's the internal. Always question the internal first and then think about the external. Then we go out and we can have courage in the world and go proclaim Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. So the first thing that I was thinking is that to be able to have courage is to examine ourselves first, see if we're right in what the scriptures are teaching, and then go out and proclaim Christ. The second thing that I was thinking about this when I look at Stephen is faithfulness and success. Faithfulness and success. The first thing is about going out and having courage. The second thing, what I see with Stephen, is this kind of like the way that our society looks at success and what faithfulness is. So when I think about Stephen, you can imagine being there in that day. And imagine if he was around, you've seen Stephen, this amazing guy, kind of power and grace, signs and wonders going out, helping the poor, helping the needy, and then he gets killed, then he gets murdered. And for many of us in that day might look at this and think about the potential that this man could have had. Think about the things that he could have done. Think about the ministries. Could have been Stephen Ministries, Power and Grace Ministries. Could have had his own YouTube channel. Could have had his own church, you know what I mean? Could have had thousands of people flocking to his church. He could have been really, really successful, but now he's dead. Now he's being killed. He's being stoned to death. And we might look at that and think, it wasn't very successful. But then we can think about the same as Jesus Christ as well, that if we were there in that day, Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross, you know, having thousands of people following him beforehand, and then being nailed to the cross and having a few select people there, you know, at the cross when he's dying, I think, well, that wasn't very successful. The way that we view success in Western society or in this society can be very different to what faithfulness is. So in the same way like Stephen is the same way like Jesus as well. I was thinking about success as well, and I remember a while ago I was looking at different churches, and I was looking at job descriptions for pastors. And this is just the way that kind of we view success sometimes. So I was looking at this job description for pastors, and it was the list was long, had a lot of expectations. This was what they deemed to be a successful pastor. And I was like, even Jesus wouldn't line up to this. Jesus wouldn't get the job. And even if he did get the job, he'd probably lose it after 6 months for not meeting the targets of which this church had. That's the values that we deem to be successful in this society. It's not faithfulness, it's success. And I just wonder what success is in God's eyes. You know, I wonder about this, and it's like, I think sometimes the trap of a secular society is that we want to be invested and we want to be a part of something successful. So it could be, are we doing the ministry right? Is this a successful ministry? Is it a successful church? Are the numbers there? Do we have the right doctrines? Are we successful in this? Do we have the right leaders? Are they successful? Is the organization, is the institution successful? And we can start tying ourselves to an institution, to a teaching, to this, to that, instead of looking to Jesus. We look to other things in this society, and all those things are not Jesus. When we start tying ourselves and putting our, you know, looking for success and trusting in institutions and organizations, that we can have trust in them, depending how they are and depending how well they conduct themselves, but that's not where our ultimate trust is put, and our ultimate faith is never to be put completely in those things, but it's to be put in Jesus Christ. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. I think there's a big difference between faithfulness and success in God's eyes. God sees success as something very different. God sees success as something as very different. When I look at this passage of scripture and I look what's happening with Stephen, you know, it would be easy to look at this and kind of conclude and think, well, Stephen wasn't very successful. But if you've got your Bibles and if you've got your tablets or your mobiles, if you have a look at chapter 7, verse 58, you actually see what's going on at this time. At the time that Stephen is being stoned, you've got someone who's standing around called Saul, and whilst everybody's throwing rocks at Stephen, Saul's the one, people are like, here, Saul, hold my jacket, hold my coat. Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, is there at the stoning of Stephen. He's there at the stoning of Stephen. He's the one holding the coats whilst he's getting murdered. And so my question is, when we're thinking about success, the question is, what at this time, what seeds are being planted in the Apostle Paul's heart, or Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul? What seeds are being planted at that time? What we might look at and say is unsuccessful actually ends up being very, very successful, because God was orchestrating everything that was going on at that time. So the question is, what seeds were being planted right there and right then? As I was thinking about success and seeds being planted, I was just thinking about the past few weeks and being in hospital, being a chaplain in hospital, and having conversations with particular people, and people who are moving upwards in age, who are mature in age. And the challenges for people who are getting older is their independence, as I mentioned before. There can be a grieving, a loss of independence, and having to rely and depend on other people. And it's quite common to hear when people get to this stage of life that what they say is, I'm ready to die. I just want to go. I just want to go. I'm over it. I don't want to be depending. I've lost my independence. And my question to them is really, well, what seeds can be planted at that time? What seeds? You never know what seeds are being planted. In the same way with Stephen here, and the same way that Saul, what seeds are being planted? The things that sometimes we deem unsuccessful. What seeds are being planted? God is moving in every single situation. And so when I'm with people and they're, I just want to die, I'm ready to go. You don't know how God is using you. You don't know how God can use you. And a lot of the times we're completely unaware of how God is using us. We don't know what seeds are being planted. And so I was thinking about success. And another person that I sat with this week as well was a guy in his 30s. And he's a Bosnian man, and his mother was dying. Well, she was on the verge of death, and then she started to get better, but she was in hospital, she was unconscious, and she was in a really bad way. And I went to go see him, and I sat with him, and he was taking it in stints. He was sitting there with his mother during the day, and his father then came and sat with his mother all night, and they were there by the mother's bedside day in and day night. And so I said to him, I goes, man, it's really honorable that you're here with your mother. And he's like, well, what else would I do? He goes, from where I come from, there's no other option. You sit here with your mother. And as I was thinking about success, I was like, to me, that's success. That's success. Things that nobody else sees. He sat there with his mother. His mother's taken care of him, raised him, and that the least that he could do then was sit with his mother while she's in hospital. That's success. But the things that we deem successful in this society are not always according to what God deems successful. And I think it's just to be aware of that, instead of following the sparkles and things like that, but to actually think about what God truly cares about, the small things in life, the small elements of faithfulness in life. I think that's where God's heart is. And I think that's what success is. Success, I think, many times, It eludes us, I think, and sometimes in life when we think perhaps we're a failure or we failed in particular things, we just don't know how God is working in those situations. We don't know what seeds are being planted at that time. I was reading another book recently about the presence of God and being present with God. And this person said this, and this relates to thinking about faithfulness. This person said that often, a lot of the time, our mind is in the future, being anxious about things that are going to happen, possibilities that are going to happen. Or sometimes we're in the past, thinking, I wish I did this differently, I wish I did that differently. And this person says, don't waste the energy in doing so, which is similar to what Jesus is saying, really. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Be in the present. Right in the here and the now. Be in the present, because then you will see God. If our minds are in the future worrying about what could be, our minds are not on God. If our minds are in the past worrying about what we should have done, our minds are not on God. We have to be present with God. Be faithful at the present moment, wherever you are at in life, whatever age, be faithful right there and right then, and you will see God, you'll be aware, and you might even see the seeds that have been planted. Be faithful, just follow God, be like Stephen. The third point is this, that what I see in Stephen is grace. What I see in Stephen is grace, faithfulness and grace. You can look at Stephen, a man who was stoned to death. And it was interesting. I was reading about It's kind of horrible, really. I was on Google, and I was Googling, what does it look like to get stoned to death? It's kind of a bit of a morbid topic. I won't bring up all the different ways that people do it. But Stephen, what it seems to be in the text here, what happens is that they just get into this kind of like, this anger, this kind of like, this just, I don't know, like a haze of anger, and there's no planning around here. There's no kind of, there isn't really a judicial system. It's just, we're just going to stone this guy. We're just going to kill him because he's made us angry. So they chase him. I think they kind of, or maybe drag him out of the city, and perhaps they encircle him, and they're all getting stones, and there's Saul, and they give him the coats, and they're all, so he can't go anywhere, and they just start to throw stones and pelt stones at him until he's dead. But the wonderful thing that I see in this is Stephen's response to this, because look what he does. He kneels. He kneels down. He kneels on the floor whilst this is happening. The contrast of what's happening, the anger of these people, and yet the peace of Stephen in this situation. The anger and yet the peace. And he kneels down. And think about the words that he says as well. Because what he shouts out, he says, Lord, do not charge this sin against them. And you can see a direct mirror here with Jesus. When Jesus is on the cross and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. You can see the mirroring of Stephen. Even the way that Jesus goes to the cross. And when Jesus submits to the cross, Stephen submits to his fate and he kneels on the floor whilst being stoned. That contrast, the violence and the peace of this man. I mean, this man's face shone like an angel. I don't know what that looks like, but this is his face shone. This man of peace, this man of God, this man of faith in the middle of that situation. And so I think about Stephen, I think about, well, what does it mean to show grace? What does it mean to be faithful? Or a better question is, how did Stephen do this? And I think for many of us, our response would be, well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit is in him. The same Spirit is in us if we believe in Jesus Christ. But I think, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do in these circumstances where Stephen can say, Lord, do not charge this sin against them? What is the Holy Spirit doing in his heart right at that time? What is he doing? And I think he gives the Holy Spirit, he gives the ability to see the humanity of the person. So what I mean by that is, like, when Jesus is dying on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then you think about the Apostle Paul's words in Corinthians, where Paul says, if they knew it was the Messiah, it's paraphrasing, if they knew it was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. If they knew this was God incarnate, God in the, they wouldn't have done it. But God blinded their eyes so they couldn't see. And then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's not to absolve the sin. That's not to absolve what the wrong. But Jesus could see the humanity. He could see his creation. He could show love. He could look past the deed. And this is the same that Stephen is doing. He's looking past the deed. This is amazing that somebody can kneel there whilst being stood and look past the deed that's being committed against him. And he looks to the humanity. He looks to the person. I think that's like incredible. I remember sitting with a person in ICU. And then this guy, I think I've shared this story before. This person was in ICU and he was an angry fella. And the nurses were going there and he'd be swearing at the nurses, he'd be angry at the nurses. And so they asked me, would I like to go in? I was like, yeah, sure, why not? And so I sat with him and he was angry. but then he started to share more. And what I found out is that this guy was sick, he was in ICU. Nobody could come and visit him. Even his daughter, I think his daughter was about 6 years old, if I remember rightly, wasn't allowed to come and visit him. He was isolated. He was there by himself. He was angry that he couldn't see. But as we spoke more, found out that he was scared. He thought he was going to die at one point. He wanted to see his daughter. You see the humanity past it. You talk to the person, you find out, you're curious about the person, you find out what's going for them. I think Stephen, for these people stoning him, he saw the depth of them. They were angry. I mean, they might have been fearful. They had their world rocked. You crucified the Messiah. You killed him. That would have been very offensive to them, even though it's true. It would have rocked their world. All they did, they responded in anger. But Stephen saw past it. Same way that we're supposed to see past these things as well. We're supposed to be showing the grace to others that God has shown to us. The grace in Jesus Christ, where we've been forgiven, where God has seen his creation, where God has seen created humanity, and he sees, well, he doesn't absolve it, apart from in Jesus Christ. He doesn't wink at it, but he sees deeper, much deeper, and we're called to as well. So as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, how does this play out in the world? And you know, I was thinking mothers and taking care of children. This happens in many families, obviously. But I was thinking taking care of children, a scenario for you. And you come home and the mother or the father, if the father's looking after the children, has been around with the children all day, frustrated because it's hard looking after children. Very tense looking after children all day. And then a husband can walk in. Doesn't happen in our household, this. The husband walks in and the wife is angry and the husband gets it because she's been looking after the children all day. The husband hasn't done anything wrong. Doesn't happen in our household. And so what should the husband do? The husband understands the situation. He knows what's gone on. He sees the frustration, so he looks past it. He becomes a bit of a verbal punching bag for a little while. He takes it. He shows grace. In the same way that a guy or a woman can come home after a hard day work, and maybe they're having a real hard, challenging time at work, and they come home and they project their anger on the dog, they kick the dog when they come home, shout at the children, have a go at the wife. See past it. What's going on underneath? Show grace. Doesn't mean that it's okay to kick the dog. Doesn't mean it's okay to shout at the children for no reason. Maybe an apology will come later. But look past it and have grace. And I think this is what Stephen does. In the midst of that, he can see past it. Jesus, when he's on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He can look deeper into the soul of the human being. Look deeper into the soul of the human being. I remember having a discussion with a prison chaplain a while ago, and he was in high security prison, and he was saying that most of the people in that prison, kind of undisclosed research number, is that most people in prison have been abused at some point in their life. As well as being perpetrators, they're also victims. They've been hurt. They've been sinned against. Just something to take into consideration when we're showing grace to others. So Stephen, a man of God, a faithful man, showing grace, having courage. Let us measure what true faithfulness is and what actual success is in the eyes of God. Always remembering to show grace to others as Jesus Christ has shown to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Empower us to go out into this world to show courage. Empower us, Lord, to be faithful in all things. Empower us, Lord, to show grace to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.